Galatians chapter 4, we're picking it up right where we last left off in verse 12. Here's what Paul writes. You can look at it in your Bibles or check it out on the screen. He says, "Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." He says, "What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, but for whom I am, again, in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." This is the word of the Lord here today. It's an interesting passage that we see in the scriptures as Paul is writing to the Galatians. You know, there's been a theme throughout the beginning of this letter where Paul has a bit of an intensity, I'd even say a frustration on him, where he is trying to get a message across to the Galatians to not depart from the good news of the gospel that he preached to them when they first planted the church. In fact, Galatians chapter 4 in this passage gives us a little bit of insight and some kind of intimate knowledge about the relationship between Paul and the Galatians. He's starting to get more relational in this letter as he writes. And what does he say? He says, "Well, even my stopping and sharing the gospel with you was because of a bodily ailment." So Paul's on his missionary journey. He's preaching the gospel wherever the Lord sends him. On the way, he passes through a city called Galatia, gets sick, and realizes, okay, I need to stop. The Galatian people surround Paul. He preaches the gospel to them and realizes there's a new church that's being birthed. And he says that the way the Galatians loved him in that season was they treated him as if he was an angel. He says they treated him as if he was Jesus. They treated him like they loved him with such a depth. He says they would have even gouged out their eyes to give him one, which maybe gives us some insight on what he was dealing with. We don't quite know what type of ailment Paul had, but he got sick and he stopped and he planted the church in Galatia. He starts this church and he starts it with one theme message. And we've been calling it Galatians math. Do y'all remember it? Let's put it up on the screen. Ready? Here's what it is. It's Jesus plus nothing equals enough. This has been the thread from chapters 1, 2, 3, and now in 4. Paul is fighting in this letter for clarity on the gospel. He's saying Jesus doesn't need a plus sign. He doesn't need an and. It's not Jesus and your works. It's not Jesus and your superstitions. It's not Jesus and your money. It's not Jesus and your baptism. It's not Jesus and your communion taking. It's not Jesus and you keeping certain days at certain times in certain ways. What happened is Paul preached this message, Jesus only. Wow. He's the builder of the church. He's actually enough to save you and sustain you on this walk. He's the one. And what happens is different people began to rise up within the church and deceive through shifting away from the good news of the gospel and adding to it and saying, well, yeah, it is Jesus, but it's also make sure you do this. Make sure you keep the circumcision law. Make sure you keep the dietary laws. Make sure you keep the Sabbath laws at specific times and specific ways. And Paul is so frustrated because now they're adding to the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is this. Hear me, Walk Church. You can't save yourself. You can never do enough to earn God's favor. Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. When our sin says that we deserve hell, God sends his son Jesus and says, I'm giving you grace. Now, if we choose to reject that, that's on us. But my encouragement to you today is that you would not reject the grace of God. You would accept the grace of God. And you would say, Jesus, I am needy for your grace and mercy. And he says, I got new mercies today, right? So it's not Jesus plus, it's Jesus only. And so Paul has been saying, stop drifting from the good news of the gospel. It doesn't need to be adjusted. That's been the central theme of this message. Now, Paul here in these first few verses in chapter 4, verse 12 through 20, he's saying, hey, now look, you remember when I came, y'all were so kind to me. Y'all were so loving toward me. And now he's saying, what happened? Now that I'm distant, now that I'm away, I'm actually imprisoned for my faith. Where's the love? In fact, he says an interesting verse here. He says, you did not scorn or despise me. What then has become of your blessedness? He says, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? And can I just encourage you? Truth is one of the greatest evidences of somebody's love for you. Find some people that aren't just yes men, amen? Some people that aren't just going to tell you what you want to hear, but tell you what you need to hear, amen? I mean, if you get surrounded by some yes men, you might one day say, should I jump off this cliff? And they'll just say, yes. Get some people around you that are going to love you enough. Now, not to like smack you on over the head. Some parents are like, I don't know. Maybe, you know, I might have to give a little touch up, right? But I think just to love you with grace and truth, right? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Paul says, I was preaching to you guys. I loved you with the truth. Don't make me an enemy because I'm standing on the truth. He goes on to say something in verse 19 that caught my attention. As I was reading these passages, this narrative of Galatians 4, 12 through 20, I found verse 19 and it grabbed me and pulled me in. And I said, you know what? I need to get a little bit deeper into what Paul is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 4, 19. Let me put it up on the screen. Here's this verse. Paul says, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth. Now, I did say, Paul, you don't know nothing about childbirth. All right, bro? Come on, moms, right? But what is Paul trying to communicate? He's trying to grab whatever illustration he can to communicate a seriousness on the topic. He's saying, I am writing with such an anguish, such a deep passion until Christ is formed in you. Exclamation point. And I realized formation is important. Who we are being formed by and what we are being formed by is very essential to our Christian life. In fact, let me go ahead and say it like this. The primary calling on your life is not to do something for Jesus. The primary calling on your life is to be formed into the image of Jesus. Amen? Let me go ahead and try to go a little bit deeper. And I say this because one of my biggest burdens as a pastor is trying to help people get out of the religious mentality. The religious mentality is this, man, I put my faith in Jesus, I got baptized, and now he has given me the task to work for him. I'm an employee of Jesus, and I just have to try hard every day to live for him, and hopefully he'll be happy with me. That is not the gospel. That is a Christianized version of religion, where we do stuff for God. Christianity is not doing stuff for God. It's being conformed into the image of God. Right, where he's conforming us into the image of his son, Jesus. Paul is saying, I am in anguish all the way to childbirth type pains until Christ is formed in you. And so the title of my sermon today is really in the form of a question. I'm gonna title it by asking, who's forming you? Who's forming you? And why I use this as a title is because I'm believing all of us are being formed by something. All of us are being formed by someone. Paul says that we need to be formed by Christ for Christ. It's a passion behind it. Who's forming you? I double-clicked on this word formed. I wanted to make sure I understood what the author meant by this word. And it's the Greek word, according to the Strong's Greek lexicon, it's the word morpho. Everybody say morpho. Right, we just learned a Greek word. It's where we get our word morph, to morph something into a different creation. Morpho, by definition, means literally until a mind and life is complete in harmony with the mind and life of Christ. Let me go ahead and read this definition again for the word morpho. It's a literal, you guys hear that word literal? Like this is literally happening to us, where our mind and our life joins in complete harmony with the mind and life of Christ. That's what it means to be formed. So it's not just us doing, it's us forming, morphing. Honestly, when I was reading this, it made me think of when I was in elementary school. They used to give us these books to read. Anybody remember these books? They were called Animorphs. Come on. I can't believe I even found this image. Come on, shout out to Las Vegas Public School. Hey, come on. Hey, shout out to all. Yes, I said it. And I love all the teachers in the room, homeschool. Come on, let's clap for all the teachers, public school, charter school. I love the educators here in the room. I don't even know why I brought this up. Come on, I love y'all teachers making a difference. All the educators in this school, in our church, love y'all. But I remember just going to the library, I always pick out an Animorph book because I loved the covers. And really the concept of the book is like an individual morphs into an animal. It's actually not that cool. But I use this as an illustration to say, you can't stay the same. That what Jesus is doing in you is morphing you into a new creation. Come on, let me give you another image of a caterpillar and a butterfly. Amen? Right? Like, hear me on this. Check this out. If this caterpillar crawls up and says, hey, everybody, I'm gonna work out really hard 5 times a day and I'm gonna become a butterfly. Watch me, right? I'm just gonna, check me out. How am I doing? It's not gonna happen. Dude, you're not there. It's not about how hard you work, right? This caterpillar is not that. But over time, this caterpillar forms and morphs into a new creation, amen? Over time, brothers and sisters, here's what I'm telling you. The longer you walk with Jesus, there should be a forming, a morphing. You should start to look a little different, talk a little different, think a little different. You can't stay the same you. You got to continue to morph into the image of Jesus through you. It brought me to one other image. I was thinking about this idea, and this is a metaphor for the Lord, right? The potter and the clay. I mean, come on, right? This is one of the ways that God chooses to define himself. He says, if you really want to understand our relationship, well, I'm like the potter. Come on, Kehlani, you know what I'm talking about. You shout out to Earthy Ceramics, right? You get in there and you, now listen, what's not helpful is if the clay gets its own personality. And if the clay says, nah, we ain't doing this, and tries to jump out of the hands, it's not helpful. Right? Here's our job. Be still and know that God is in control. And if you stay still long enough and you trust the potter's hands and trust the potter's heart and trust the potter's details, he will actually make you into something that's even more beautiful than the world could ever dare dream. Come on, amen. This potter is a better former in your life than social media, a better former in your life than reality TV shows, a better former in your life than politics. Come on, a better former in your life than anything, your peers, your pressure, your coworkers. Who's forming you? Yeah. That's the question I want you to think about. Man, all of us are being formed. All of us are morphing into someone. You get to choose who you are becoming. 3 things I want you to consider. Am I being formed and morphed into some, am I being formed by something that's good? Am I being formed by something that's bad? Or am I being formed by something that's best? That's the question that I want us to ask. We're all being formed. We're all being conformed. I think we get to choose who's doing the conforming, doing the shaping. And I think that the Lord is the greatest candidate out of all. And I was also doing some research on this topic, and it led me to this incredible, beautiful statue that's found in Florence, Italy. It is the one and only Michelangelo sculpted version of David. I don't know if you've ever heard of this sculpture. It is considered to be arguably the greatest handmade sculpture of all time. If you ever get a chance to go to Florence and go into the museum and you get to look at the details of the hair, the eyes, how his fingers are folded around the stones from his head to his toes, Michelangelo spent his greatest days in his life working on this sculpture. Nearly a decade of work to complete David. And when Michelangelo was interviewed on how did you create such a beautiful, brilliant sculpture, here's what he said. He said, "I created a vision of David in my mind and simply carved away everything that was not David." He said, "I got a vision. I got a big block of stone. I got a vision of David." And he said, "I just began to create and carve away everything that wasn't him." Brothers and sisters, listen to me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are carving away everything in your life that's not them. They are saying, "Okay, I'm taking you, and there's certain parts of you that's not me. And I'm gonna keep carving and chiseling and shaping and molding until you get in the right place." I love what Michelangelo says in another interview. He says, "Every block of stone has a statue inside it. It is the task of the sculptor to discover it." Right? Every block of stone, it's in there. It's the sculptor's job to find it, to discover it, to pull it out. Listen, brothers and sisters, you are made in the image of God. You are made in the likeness of God. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit's job, and he uses all of us here in the church, in the word, in the body, to help mold us into the image that he created us to be. And until we're there, I don't think he'll ever be done. Like, just look at the person next to you and say, "I'm in process." Come on, I'm in process, right? Hey, look, I'm not there yet, right? I haven't arrived. It reminds me of the vine and the branch, right? We just talked about John 15. Jesus says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. The Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts up. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." The word prunes means clips and cuts and washes and removes dirt and impurities in order that it would bear more fruit, much fruit, right? So listen, spiritual discipline, growth, challenge is part of the Christian life. It's part of the morphing. If you're not growing, you're not morphing. If there's no transformation, you have to question if there was ever any salvation. Transformation is the result that Christ is forming you. He's morphing you. Paul is saying, Galatians, he's saying, at the anguish of a lady having a baby without an epidural. Come on. I don't think they had those back then. I'm talking about grabbing like the thing and going for it. Real ones. Paul goes, that type of anguish. He goes, "I want you to be formed into Christ. I don't want you to just play the religious game of duty. I got to do this. Got to work hard for the Lord, you know. Yeah, you know I'm a Christian now. So, you know, I got to do a bunch of stuff or else he might get mad at me." That is not the gospel. That's empty religion. Paul says, "Why are you going backwards?" He says, don't go back to law keeping, and at the same time, don't go back to the elementary worthless principles of the world, which are bizarre superstitions like karma. If you do good things, then good things will happen. If you do bad things, well, it's just a just but then transactional mentality. And I'm just telling you, the teachings of karma they come from Hindu and Buddhist practices. And we don't need to adopt practices from other world religions that are not true. We have a good enough, beyond good enough equation here. Jesus is enough. And I'm so glad we don't have to live off the laws of karma, which is good enough, right? Good or bad, right? Come on, we have a good God who chose to give us himself when we were bad. When we did deserve death, when we did deserve judgment. Come on. God said, I'm going to give you myself. And we should be moved to repentance when we sing, God is not against me. When he should be, he's actually in it with me. And he loves me. He's fighting for me. He's chipping away things. He's molding us. He's forming us. He's transforming us. And that is a good news reminder today. I was writing down in my notes and I thought, okay, what are the three best ways, right? Because who's forming you? Good things, bad things, best things. What would be my three best? Top three best, according to my understanding of the Bible and what I think has been helpful in my own formation, the top three best things are what I want to share with you briefly here today. Number one, formed by the Word of God. Now, it could be cliche, but listen to me. Polls show that less and less people are reading their Bibles, even Christians. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. Let me see your eye contact. If the only time you open your Bible is on Sunday, can I just tell you, you're missing out on a lot of good food. You're missing out on a lot of good formation. You're missing out on a lot of morphing on Monday and morphing on Tuesday and forming on Thursday and shaping and helping me become the image that I'm called to be every single day. I need it. Come on, amen? Notice what God says to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. He's giving him instruction on how to live this life. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find this instruction, verses 6 through 9. He says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What's this saying here? The Word of God shouldn't just be an occasional thing. It should be a lifestyle thing. He says, when you walk in your house, you say, there goes the Word. When you sit down at the table, you should talk about the Word. Before you go to sleep, don't just fall asleep with your boyfriend or girlfriend or boo thing until they just hang up, right? No, hear the Word of God. Yeah. When you wake up, you should wake up to the Word of God, right? When you walk out of the house, you should walk out with the Word of God. When you look at your hand, he says you should have the Word of God on your hand. That's why we started making wristbands with scriptures on it, just to just try to remind ourselves of the words of God. Why? Because I need to be formed by the Word. Come on, the Word of God is a double-edged sharp sword that pierces through the bones, through the lies, through the deception, through all of our justifications and all of our narcissistic stuff. The Word of God pierces through all of that and convicts us. And we need it, amen? I want to encourage you to consider having a deeper relationship, not religion. Please, don't read the Bible for brownie points in heaven. Please, read the Bible for transformation on earth. I need to be transformed. That's why I'm reading. That's why I'm memorizing scripture. Oh, look what it says in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. I think such helpful words here come from the psalmist. See, right? Psalm 119, just a powerful chapter. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. If you need something to read, just begin perusing through Psalm 119. Look at, how can a young man keep his way pure? We've been talking a lot about this in youth ministry. Tuesday nights, 6:30, right here. Let's go. 6th through 12th graders, stop making excuses. Get there. Yeah. Come on. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young woman keep their way pure? But by guarding it according to your word. You gotta take your heart and say, you know what? I'm gonna put some defense around my heart. It's the word. Word of God. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know what's gonna help you stop sinning is when you get the word of God in you in such a way that the word is combating the flesh. The author says, I'm storing up your word in my heart, God. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Come on, right? The word lights up our path, provides light for our feet. Listen, it doesn't say the word shows us the next mile, but it does give us the next step. Come on, I just need to take the next step. You need a daily word, a word from the word. I like how it says in the book of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, here's what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, so we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Can I get an amen from anybody? Anybody just feel like you got new levels of soreness and you're like, where'd this soreness come from? You look in the mirror and you go, I'm wasting away. I'm just, the heck's going on here? But listen, good news. Paul's like, look, our outer self is wasting away, but our inner self could be growing day by day. The inner man could actually be getting stronger every single day. Our inner self's being renewed day by day. Let me tell you something. How do you get daily renewal? Daily word from the word. You got to get in there daily. You got to get scripture app alerts. I don't know. Just I need the word in a content saturated world. Where we have addiction syndromes to go, like we open up apps with our eyes closed. We just start scrolling, the doom scrolling, right? We have enough content to flood our minds and timelines for the next 20 years. We got to carve out and create pockets of renewal day by day. Come on, don't wait till next Sunday. Start today. Come on, make it a practice. I was just talking to one of my brothers here right before this service started. He goes, man, I came to church last week with my mom, and you said this message called No Turning Back. And so my mom calls me every day. I answer the phone, and she says, No Turning Back. I said, bro, that's a good word right there. And she goes, I need the reminder. I just need the reminder. No turning back. But we can turn somewhere, right? We can turn to his voice. I think it's the word of God that forms us. It's the best formation for us. Number two, formed by the people of God. We're formed by the word of God and we're formed by the people of God. I am not encouraging you to just go find a monastery and turn into a religious monk where you memorize the entire Bible and never have to actually live it. You know what? You could say, all right, God tells me to forgive people. God tells me to forgive people. Listen, you know when that's real? When you got someone to forgive. Hey, you know what the Bible says? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know when that's real? When you meet your neighbors. Man, I got to love these people like I love me. You know what that does? That forms you. There's formation when you get around the people of God. This is not just something that is good for the sermon. I believe that this is what the Bible shows and teaches through the disciples walking with Jesus in the Old Testament and all the relationships we find in the OT, or even in the book of Acts as the New Testament church begins, you find relationship with people and it leads to formation. One of my favorite pictures of this is in Acts 13. Check this out with me. Let's find the first ever small group in the book of Acts that send out a mission team. Let's look at it together. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, before he was Paul. What a starting five. While they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit speaks. says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. I'm amazed by this moment here in the New Testament church. Now listen, let me just give you a quick breakdown of this crew. All right, so at the Antioch, the legendary church in Antioch, the church is exploding, it's birthed in the book of Acts. You got Barnabas. Now, who's Barnabas? Well, Barnabas is known as a son of encouragement, right? He's the brother that says, can't we all just get along? Can't you just say sorry? And can't you just apologize? And can't we just have a good time? And let's just love God and love people. Come on. Let's have a good time, guys. You know that guy or that girl? That's Barnabas. Just wants everybody to win. He's a great encourager. Then you got Simeon, who is also called Niger. And the word Niger in the actual language just means black man. What's the purpose of the commentary there? I think that Luke, the author of Acts, is just trying to say this is a multi-ethnic group. You got a Hebrew man named Barnabas who wants everybody to get along, who actually just took Saul under his wing because the Jews didn't like Saul. They thought he was not loyal. The Christians didn't like Saul because they thought he was dangerous. Barnabas says, I'll take you to Antioch and we'll start a group. So you got Barnabas. You got Simeon, likely from Africa. You got Lucius of Cyrene. Different context and ethnicity than all those guys. Happens to get invited, probably a little bit more wealthy, probably a little bit more educated. Comes in and he says, can I join? Jumps into the group. Then this has got to be the most interesting cat in the group. Menean, who went to kindergarten with King Herod. How did you get here? And are you wearing a wire? Right? I'm at the door. I'm like, hey, come on in, Lucius. Hey, what up, Simeon? You know, hey, Barnabas, what's up, man? You're tight with Herod. I know you. You're a lifelong friend of Herod. Like Herod, the paranoid, evil, wicked king whose dad just crucified Jesus. Like, you know the whole family lifelong? Listen, God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show no partiality. Come on, right? We just read this in Galatians chapter 3, right? Check your identity and your credentials at the door when you walk into church. Come on, and step on in and be free and don't worry about all the extra stuff that everybody else is worried about. Menean's looking for a place to worship. God has specifically positioned this cat to have influence in Herod's life. I'm grateful he's there. And Saul. And Saul, this is Acts 13. Well, in Acts chapter 8, he was persecuting Stephen in the church, right? He hasn't got the P on his name yet, right? He's still in process. This is the same guy writing to the Galatians, right? And they're worshiping and they're practicing fasting and that would have to been a powerful worship session. Pick me up, turn me around, right? Like that had to be a session right there with all these guys. And the Holy Spirit says, this is the type of group I move with. And he appoints, he says, set a couple apart. I want you to send them. You know, there's formation that happens in the church. Look, Nina, you said it great. Don't miss a Sunday in March. Don't make it an excuse. Cancel your trip. I'm just playing. Do what you got to do, all right? Look, I want to just challenge you. We make church an option. We don't make it a priority. For those who do, they're being formed. For those who have been walking, been here, making it a priority, getting their kids up, saying, hey, no, you're going to church. I'm not asking you if you want to go. You're going. We're going. There's formation that happens through sermons. There's formation that happens through worship. There's formation that happens through seeing five people on the way in and giving a high five and a hello. Mind you, your hello might be forming for somebody else. Come on, right? There's formation that happens when you click online and listen to a word. There's stuff that happens. I'm just telling you, it's supernatural. I can't describe it. Church is so important to the life of the believer. Take the 3-week challenge. Come on, let's lean in. I love what D.L. Moody says, the great revivalist preacher from Chicago. Moody says, church attendance is as vital to a disciple as transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man. Look, all of us are a little sick. We need to be formed through the body of Christ. I just believe that at some point, somebody is going to let you down in the church. It's an opportunity for you to practice your faith and learn how to walk it out and learn how to share the truth and learn how to say sorry and learn how to get better. Come on, we got to grow up in the house. Grow up in the church, raise up the next leaders, the next generation. Come on, this is the generation. I'm tired of reading about revival. I want to see something in my life. Come on, amen? Anybody with me? Come on, Janaki, right? I just believe God has something more for now. For right now. We're being formed by the word. We're being formed by the people of God. My final point, and we'll close. We gotta move. We're formed by the gospel of God. The good news, timeless message of Jesus that never expires and never falls flat. The gospel is the good news of salvation for us. I love Romans 1:16. I love Paul with a little bit of energy. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile, right? Saying this message is for everybody. And we're not ashamed of the gospel. Well, why? Because the gospel not only has the power to save, but the power to form. We're formed, we're conformed by the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus plus nothing is enough. And friend, we need that reminder often, especially when we fail, especially when you do the thing you said you would never do, especially when you have the argument with your spouse that you said, I won't do that again. I won't say that again. I won't watch that again. I won't go there again. Especially what happens when you fall and when you fail, we have the tendency to say, I'll earn it back. And the gospel says, you don't need to earn it. You already have it. You already have the grace that's found in Jesus. He delights in you as a son and as a daughter. Get back up. The righteous falls 7 times and gets back up. That forms us, friends. Amen. The gospel message forms us. I wrote this down as a reality statement. The Christian life is less about transactions and more about transformation. Let me just let that sit there for a second. Christian life is less about transactions. It's more about transformation. And when I say the word transformation, that's the word form, morph. Here's what transaction is. All right, hey, God, I'll come to church all March. Just make sure you bless me. That's a transaction. God, you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Let's just have transactions. That's not the Christian life. Christian life is transformation. God, I'm showing up because I need formation. God, I'm showing up to charge group because I know that formation happens when I'm around each other. God, I'm showing up in your word because I know formation happens when I read it and the book reads me. And formation happens. And then when we remind ourselves of the good news of the gospel, not that God is looking for my performance, but my faith is in his performance. God doesn't accept me for my good works. No, I'm accepted, so therefore I do good works. See the difference? It's not, okay, God, I'm gonna do this and hopefully, fingers crossed, no, throw away the worldly principles and focus in on the gospel. The good news that apart from Christ, we're all destined for an eternity away from God in a place called hell. And yet God doesn't expect us to climb the ladder. Jesus comes down the ladder to rescue us from that fire, to save us And he doesn't do it begrudgingly. He does it lovingly. He wants you. He wants us. So on the first Sunday of every month, we always take a time to remind ourselves of the gospel. We do it through a thing called communion. The Bible calls it the Lord's Supper. And on the night when Jesus was betrayed, before he was, he lifted up a cup. In Luke chapter 22, let's look at this passage together. Luke 22, it says, and he took bread. Today, I want you to take some bread out of this little packet. You might have to fidget with it a little bit, but you'll get there. And before you pop this in your mouth, before you do it, look at it and be reminded of what Jesus did for you. That he sacrificed his body, died on the cross. My prayer is that when you look at this long enough, you say, you know what? I'm going to stop sinning. This, just by staring at this little cracker, is transforming me. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The key of the communion is remembering. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant is the works of the law. The new covenant is in the blood of Jesus. So we go back to the blood to be reminded, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So before you take of this and drink of it, just think, God, is there anything I need to let go of that you've already let go of? Is there anybody I need to forgive that you've already forgiven? Is there any sin that you died for that I'm living in? Come up to the altar, pray with somebody, let it go. No judgment in this place, just formation, just growth, just next steps. We're all on the journey. We're not called to judge each other's steps. We're just called to take it and trust God with the rest. I want to encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, don't worry about a communion packet. Worry about getting right with him. This could be the day of salvation for you, where you stop trying and start trusting and say, okay, God, I receive you today as my Savior. And that's the invitation. Amen. Who's forming you? Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and we thank you for your life. We thank you for your death. We thank you for your resurrection. I love the lyric of the song we're about to sing. It says, you didn't have to die for me, but you did, and I won't forget it. You didn't have to set me free, but you did, and I won't forget it. So God, as we approach the communion table, transform us. As we approach you now in prayer, transform us. And with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, if there's one person in here that realized, you know what, I need to be saved. I need to put my faith in Jesus for the first time today. I need to repent and trust him as my Savior. If that's you, would you just lift your hand as a declaration of faith? If that's you. God, I pray for anybody who has their hand up right now. And if that's you, would you just pray this prayer with me? Just say, Lord, I believe in you. Believe you died for my sins, rose from the grave, are with me and for me. Right now, I receive you as my Savior, and I'm ready to follow you. Forgive me and fill me. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.